This is Love Seal Church, bearing the tidings of the blessed hope and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We earnestly pray that you experience a breaking forth in a quantum leap into all the promises of God for you. Gird up the loins of your mind and heart as you obtain mercy to find grace by the word of God coming through God's own servant at this time to you. Be ready for great impartation of the Spirit and life. Happy listening.
Heavenly Father, we thank you once again. Thank you for the beauty of being a believer. Thank you for the beauty of being a disciple. Thank you for the beauty of putting up your likeness and image in us. Father, once again, we gather at your feet to learn, to be further encouraged in this pilgrimage you've called us into. We ask you this morning once again that you bless us in Jesus' name. You cause our eyes to see in the name of Jesus, our hearts to believe that which we are hearing in the name of Jesus, and you strengthen our feet to walk in the name of Jesus. Father, I come under the leadership in this house, under the mantle of the call over this house. I find breath in the name of Jesus. I find expression in the name of Jesus. I find spirit in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name we prayed. We'll be continuing our topic this morning, but we'll just do a recap of what we had last Sunday. No doubt about it, God is not afraid to close the hedge. I'm sure when Pastor said it, something was ringing in your ear. Some of us think that we're still going to have like another 1,000 years here on earth. But the truth is that when God begins to push on the need for harvest, you know, it shows basically that God is wrapping it up. You know what shocked me most is this. The message you're going to be preaching is different. In other words, what has worked for generation past in reaching out for the harvest is not the same message you're going to be preaching. Because the decadence out there has swallowed up those levels. You know, the trust out there. You can't even start come and be born again. It won't work. You can't preach somebody and say, okay, come and give your life to Jesus. He will look at you. What are you talking about? Because he was born in the midst of come and give your life to Jesus. Even say, some people are even in church. They are not born again. They read Bible. They can quote the scripture. So what kind of gospel do you want to give to such a soul? Come and give your life to Jesus. It won't work. In our own day, what heaven has earmarked for harvest is a thing that if you are not a disciple, you can't push it. Because what is out there, even you that is a believer, you are contending with the horse of hell. And that's why God, we hasten our feet that we're able to go through this, you know, wineskin and able to come out, you know, the way you want us to come out. So how at the back of your mind, basically, that I was out sitting there when Pastor said it, something just dropped in my mind. I said, Pastor, all these people are too much for you. New people need to come. They have work to do. That's the definition. I don't know whether you understood what I said. You know, where your work day and outside day. That's what I just told you. We are looking again this morning at discipleship group. They're going to reach out to you. You're going to be part of that community. You're going to read book. You're going to read Bible. You're going to share. Hallelujah. You're going to settle in there properly and you're going to be fine. Tell your neighbor, I'm going to be fine. Say, I'm going to grow. I'm going to increase. Say, greater days ahead of me. Matthew 28, 19 to 20. So our scripture says, they say, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So this scripture was actually given to disciples. And so you can't go except you have been discipled. You can't go. So, you know, you must be discipled before you can go. Because the requirement for your going, or what you ought to do as a goer, is that you should also disciple other people. So you can't give what you don't have. You know, before we have quoted this scripture, you know, just for evangelism. But the truth is that for you to go, you know, and teach, and what? Baptizing in the name of the Father. And we know basically that this commission is not just for you immersing people into water. It's not just for you to immerse people into water. You know, what is being done to us in church is actually baptism. Because baptism wasn't a new thing to a Jew. You know, baptism is part of their communal life. So here you must go, you must teach, you must baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So that means that you must be able to bring the souls that you're going to be engaging, you are meeting, or you are teaching, you are preaching to, under the influence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And when you're able to do that, you know, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I have commanded you. So as a disciple also, you have commandments. Say commandments. There are things that you also have been commanded that you can actually what give to other people who can also give to other people. He said, lo, I'm with you always. He didn't say always. He said always. Even unto the end of the world. So can you see that they tie the end of the world to this activity? So if that is saying, look, the time here is not that long, that means that this activity is a must. Because when you go to the book of Revelation, they preach everlasting gospel. So the gospel you will preach is actually everlasting gospel. Where you will be starting for in preaching on discipling other people is everlasting platform. So that means that you must have been discipled in all the mysteries of what? Of the gospel for you to be what? Able to bring people into the kingdom. Because what is facing men is everlasting. Men have stretched what Satan brought on earth to a realm that the early gospel can't solve it. You know what Martin Luther did can't solve it. Justification is by faith. Beautiful, lovely, but can't solve it. Because you are living in an age that basically that the people are seeing miracles through what? Through technology. They are not rural guys. They are not agrarian people. You put your financial document into AI to analyze it for you. It will give you projection. It will give you yourself. Next 5 years, it can project for you. Everything under what? 1 minute. Even, have you asked yourself, are you going to teach the parable of Jesus to that generation? The sower. Some people might not even see seed in their life. They don't know what is called a seed. Some people don't understand what is a Ghana. How many of you have seen a blacksmith here before? Can you see? So how do you understand the color of refiner being refined? Those are the crises you are going to have in those days. But the truth is, God has made provision in the everlasting gospel to break through those barriers. So we as a church, we must buy in fully into discipleship. You know, in other words, you are the one keeping the head here. You are the one keeping the world standing. That's what it means. So if we have disciples, who will disciple the world will collapse. So last week, we ran through so many things, you know. So this is the basis of what we are doing. And we talked last about who is not a disciple. We said a disciple is not someone who is merely a what? Who took the prayer, sinner's prayer. You know, he is a believer. Say a believer. Also, we said that someone who attends church services, conferences, and program is not a what? A disciple. We also mentioned someone who is merely morally upright, you know, is not a disciple. Because what discipleship ought to do to you is actually to alter your person. Say, alter my person. And the only alteration everyone acknowledges is that which is done by what? By the mysteries of the gospel. Someone who is knowledgeable in scripture or trained in a Bible school is not a disciple. Someone gifted, anointed, active in ministry, not a disciple. Disciples are not known by gift or by miracles, but by fruit. So if you're a believer and you have the giftings, you know, you are still not a disciple. Because the scripture made you also understand that it told some people that we ate with you, we dined with you, we did signs and wonders in your name. But Jesus said, I do not know you. Jesus, that's the word of Jesus. He said, I do not know you, though you used my name. You know what that means? You traded with my name. You even brought people into the kingdom. The people you brought in got discipled. But you, I don't know you. That's how to show how weighty discipleship is. Discipleship is not merely mentorship, nor is it done from a distance. You know, it requires close following and an intentional relationship. A disciple works with his master, observes his life, learns directly from him. The disciple of Jesus saw him cast out demons, witness his works firsthand, and ask him questions when they needed understanding. True discipleship involves proximity, observation, instruction, charity, learning, working closely with the master. So we established basically that for you to be a disciple, you have a master-disciple relationship. And for this generation, that seemed a little bit awkward, or it won't sit well. Because this generation, basically, that linkage is being broken. Everybody is a master. Everybody is an instructor. Everybody has a page. Everybody is what? Is pushing out a content. Everybody instructing somebody. But for you to be a disciple and say, I'm a disciple, I'm actually following a master. And that master has instruction for me, has teaching for me. That master can constrain me. Say, constrain me. Constrain. That master can ask me to sit down. This morning, I want to stay and looking at who is a disciple. We said that this category of people are not disciples. God is interested in the harvest. And our daddy also have told us that the truth is, the first harvest is the harvest of your own soul. God is interested in your person, in you, Gogo. So you might have at the back of your mind, you should not even come into a discipleship community because you want to bring people into the kingdom. You have put the cart before the horse. God wants you to come into the discipleship community. Why? Because you have a need and God himself wants to harvest you. Say, my soul is precious to Jesus. So we must have that at the back of our mind. If you fulfill that requirement, reaching out to the church, reaching out to the Gentile world or to the nations or to the world becomes easy. But without fulfilling the first route, the second and the third route cannot be fulfilled. So you're not coming to the same community because you want to be able to speak better, be bold, able to, you know, engage. No. And you are going to engage them anyway, because when you're done doing discipleship, you should be able to engage them. You know, most of all, always avoid them, right? They seem as if they know their way through the scripture. I have a brother who is one. Those guys have a system. From childhood, they raise you. You know, what our children do these days in, you know, in school, that you do presentation, you do research, they've been doing it. Okay, we'll bring scriptures. He will come and speak in their congregation. So there's no way we have done that for 10 years. From age 10 to like 20, you're not jamming on the street. You now want to talk with him. You must know your onions. When he finished talking with you, you might even believe that there's no Holy Ghost. But we also must be that studious and that diligent. So the word discipleship actually comes from the Latin word called disciplina. That sounds like discipline, right? Is it flogging or a profession? It's actually the two. It means basically to learn or to understand or to understudy somebody. You know, disciplina means that you want to learn something. And for you to say you want to learn, that means that there's a knowledge gap. Am I right? That means that there's a deficit somewhere, right? What you know, you don't learn it. It's what you don't know that you learn. No, as a disciple, you know, you are saying, I want to understudy something. And to understudy something, that means that you want to be under that thing that you want to study. Am I right? Let's look at Acts 22, verse 3, and also Matthew 11, 29 to 30. He said, I am verily a man which am a Jew. Who is talking? Paul. Born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of who? Gamaliel. And taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. You know, last Sunday I talked about the Pharisee and the Sadducee. You know, that the Sadducee were from the lineage of the, you know, of the priesthood. You know, the Pharisees basically, they give attention more to the law, you know, and to the oral Torah. Now, Paul is not saying that in my own day, this is how I was discipled. I sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Who like to sit at the feet? Disciples. So that means that to be a disciple who want to learn, you are actually lowly. You are meek. You know, in our generation, education is free. And education is open. A generation, people that go to school, are actually what? The premium guys. You're a king's daughter. You're a king's son. Your father is a general. Those are the people that you find in classes. So to even assess an Aristotle or assess a philosopher, you must have the money. So to sit at a feet is not a problem for you. Because you are even lucky to have an allotment for you to even enter that class and to sit at somebody's feet. So Paul said basically, I sat at somebody's feet. Say feet.
Feet.
Say feet.
Feet.
Say it's good to sit at the feet. Why? Because you want to learn, you want to understudy. So Matthew 11, 29 said, I take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The truth is that being a disciple is actually you being yoked to somebody. You know what yoking also does? Yoking also trains you. You know, in the agrarian sector, stalls are what? Are cattle. You know, and they also have wooden what? What we call, you know, wooden plow. Okay? And you will take an animal. When you want to bring a new animal that you want to introduce to the business, you know, you will take the animal and you join him to one that has been doing the job. The one that has been doing the job knows that once I get to this place, if I want to go home early, or I want to go and eat that corn that is somewhere, they've trained it. Let me get to the end of this what? Reach and come back and go and come back and go. I know I will have my rest. So automatically, you find that the new one that they attached to that old one definitely does not like it. So, but because his yoke, no matter how much he kicks, you know, the big one will run him. So he will now realize that, look, it is difficult for me to be kicking. It is easier for me to go along. So he begins to go along with what? With the older one. Because normally, when they want to introduce, they will yoke to a berry, what? Actually, a bigger what? A bigger animal. So that's how it works. So when you say, I'm a disciple, I want to understudy, I want to learn, you are saying basically that I want to be yoked. So when I'm now yoked to a master, first of all, your master, the Lord himself, you know, and who is expressed in other level of leadership that God has expressed, then you will follow that master. So following that master will not be easy at first. Say it's not be easy at first. But with a word, say with hope in front of me. What the joy said before me. The truth is that you might not finish discipleship if you don't have hope before you. There are disciples that jumped out of discipleship. So automatically, you must know that as a disciple, I have signed up to understudy, you know, I've signed up, you know, to learn, you know, from someone who knows better than me. Say, discipleship is our vocation.
Discipleship is our vocation.
Now, the truth is, a vocation is, the way we use in our parlance, a vocation is a trade. A vocation is a work you do. You know, you could be a tailor, you could be a mechanic, you could be an accountant, you could be a doctor. You know, that's a vocation. And we also, say you yourself, you, the scripture recorded that what you are called into is a vocation. And what you are called into is a profession. Because you profess, you know, about your faith in public. Operation of faith is that I just took the born-again, you know, experience, you know, with another believer who is leading me to Jesus. Now, the truth is this. In the olden days, because many things have been screwed upside down, you don't come to Jesus, or you don't come to being a Christian, or you don't say you want to be a believer, and you come in the night. Even when Jesus came in the night, I mean, when Nicodemus came in the night, Jesus withstood him. You don't come in the night. You come in the open day. Once you come in the night, the foundation of your believing is what? It's awkward. Because what you'll be doing is a thing that must be seen in the open. So you don't come in the night. You come in the day. So in those days, when you say you want to follow Jesus, okay, there's a open show or declaration that you have made up your mind to follow Jesus. And that's why your baptism is in the public. Your baptism is in the public. They don't close eye for what? For altar call. Because it's not a cult. And no, you are not joining something that is bad. You are joining the joy of the whole world. You are coming to what you call the joy of the whole world. You now want to come in the night. You can't come in the night. So you have to come in the day. So your profession, your career, when you say a profession, you understand? Everybody can hear you. It's like saying, I, Peter, this day, I choose to follow Jesus in the marketplace. Christianity today is common, is accepted. In those days, Christianity was not accepted. They were minorities. Remember, basically, you have the law. Who is towering tall? Everybody is aligning with the law. You now say you have come out of Moses, and you are now a follower of Jesus, who was killed on the cross, who was crucified, and who was even denied that he didn't resurrect. I'm just trying to give you a context. That can you imagine how you look in the marketplace saying to the whole world, I'm following Jesus, that the disciples say he resurrected, but never resurrected. So that is how it looks like. So you don't come to Jesus in the night. You come to Jesus in the open day. Let everybody see you. Then you make a profession. I'm trying to define the word vocation and profession. That profession, basically, is not first and foremost your career. You will get to career. It will end in career. It will end in you being a professional. But it first starts what? With your declaration. And that declaration is for every ear to hear it and everyone to agree with you. Let's look at 1 Timothy 6:12. It says, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and as what? Profess a good profession. Can you see the two words there? Before many witnesses. So you profess a good profession. Professing, say what? I declare. It's like I'm signing up to a profession. But it starts with what? My profession first. Now, that profession that you have made is in the journey for you to come to what? The profession itself. So between your profession and the profession itself, say discipleship.
Discipleship.
That's where discipleship comes in. So you profess a good profession. So in order for me to come to the career, and the day I made the profession as a believer, there's a gap in between. That gap between is called what? Discipleship. That you cannot deny. So you can't say, I profess, and I'm not making a journey. So if you say that you're a disciple, you are signed on to a vocation. And that vocation you don't know yet. You are not a professional yet. You have to learn. You have to understand. You have to be put through. You have to be guided. You have to be instructed. But the Bible has said that you are called onto a vocation. But that vocation, you are not yet it. It's as simple as the way you got admission to university. You're an undergrad level. You want to study medicine. So the next time people see you like, you are a doctor, am I right? When they look at this, our doctor in our family. Don't they say, this is a lawyer in our family. You are still in school, but they call you lawyer, they call you doctor, they call you engineer. But you yourself know basically that you are not near anything. You know that you didn't near anything. That's what it looks like. So God has called us into vocation. For you to arrive at that vocation or profession, there's a gap in there, you know. So you must acknowledge basically that what? You are a disciple, you know, and you actually have a vocation. But that vocation, you are not yet it. So that gap is what makes you to be humble, meek, to be able to subject yourself to what? To learning. Say, a disciple is an apprentice. A follower and a learner. Thank God we live in Nigeria. This is very old. You've seen that Yakubu that want to learn mechanic. Because you are like Yakubu. You are going to be like Yakubu. And if you don't have that mind, you can't. So in Nigeria, we have many people that learn trade who basically choose, maybe they didn't go the academic path, but they want to achieve the same learning that an engineer would have attained going to what? A university or a polytechnic. So he signed up for apprenticeship with what? With another mechanic. Now, this other mechanic basically has been in the trade maybe for the past 20 years. Okay? So he said, Oga, I want to learn from you. I want to be like you. I want to learn this trade from you. So he joined himself to who? To the Oga mechanic. So he joined himself to that man. That was what the prodigal son did. Remember? You know, when he left the father's house, he spent what the father gave him. He said he joined himself to who? To somebody, you know, who is rearing pig. So that means that the guy actually wants to learn the business of being a pig raiser. If you're a disciple, you have to join yourself to be an apprentice. So he's an apprentice. I don't know this trade. I want to be put through this trade. And you, I know you can help me to put me through this trade. And you know the Nigerian environment, the way our daddy has spoken about it, they might ask you to be buying rice 1 year. But that buying rice 1 year, you don't understand is what? It's part of discipleship. The same way that in your house, your father can tell you that, look, every morning by 6 a.m., I want this compound swept. You might say, I want to sweep by 8, by 9, but it says 6 a.m. Now, it's not about sweeping the ground. It's not about buying the rice. It's about what that action will instill into you. But you only see sweep ground, buy rice. Once it's only buying rice, you are seeing, you can't end up that, you can't finish that the apprentice, you will leave it. Because every day, as you come, another girl will send, and it's very bad in Nigeria. That when you sign up for apprenticeship, it's only one master you have. Every guy in that mechanic worship is your master. So you buy rice for Oga Kola, and go and buy yam for Oga Chukudi. And you come again, go and buy me water. That is first 1 year training. And in that, you don't see that they are training you, but if you pass that 1 year, you qualify to be a mechanic. Because within that buying rice, go and come, a lot is being what? Checked in you. A lot of being, you yourself realize that I'm not obedient, I'm rude, you know, I'm not submissive. You just be seeing yourself in all different kind of shade, you know, and if you have a good heart, you'll be attending to it. You'll be addressed. If you say, they'll ask you to go and buy rice. You say, rice 200 naira. I can take 20 naira. I will buy meat. I will buy this. You arrange it. When you come back, you understand, your guy knows the volume of a rice of 100 naira. He will tell you, Yakubu, this rice, it's not up to 100 naira. You'll be stealing. No, that's the reality. So as an apprentice, you know, you have signed off that I want to learn. But in that learning environment, a lot of things packed into it. Philippians 2:2 and 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, said the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach other people. So Paul heard. He also became, He says you commit. And people that are committing to basically the what? Say apprentice.
Apprentice.
You know, every time you think discipleship, think those things you see with a mechanic learner, a tailor person learning something. You know what that does to you? It humbles you. Because if you don't have a heart, you know, of humility, you can't do discipleship. Because they will lead you to where you don't want to go. One of them is go and buy rice. As an executive in the bank, I used to buy food for my boss. And I used to wash his plates. I was working in a premium section of the bank. Your shirt must be pure white or blue, you know, with suits. But the truth is, I wash plates. And my boss didn't have to tell me to wash plates. I know I should wash his plates. And you know the truth? He could call cleaners to come and wash the plates. Actually, opposite my office is the canteen. Okay? You can walk into the canteen, people will wash it. I choose to wash his plates. Now, the truth is, corporate environment is different now because you guys are Gen Z. In those days, if you want to have promotion in the bank I worked in, it's not even your boss that will give you approval, raise you that you can be promoted. You know, you must have a relationship vertically, horizontally, then diagonally. Yes. Yes. Because they will discuss each person by his name. In other words, Human Capital Week, when they call your name, even say, after your boss has spoken, they ask him to go out. Yes. Because you must be worthy, not only fearful what employee. Your character, your behavior, you understand, must also be checked. So if after my boss has walked out, somebody stand and say, what? No, Peter cannot be promoted. He can't be promoted. It might just be a conversation on the staircase. It might not be an engagement in the lift. So in those days, I'm going to have the cross-sectional. You must have holistic what relationship. And in getting that holistic relationship, they are born out of what? Things that happen in those environments when you are working. Take for example, I won't just walk into my regional director office and say, I want to be his friend. It's not possible now as an entry level trainee. I can't walk into the, you know, but I must have a relationship home to my regional director's office. And I had it. So the truth is that circumstance situation will provide that opportunity. But you can burn it. Because it's going to lead you to where you don't want to go. But you can also take advantage of it because it's going to help you. So we must ensure that basically that a disciple is formed through the years of sound New Testament teaching. Say sound is New Testament teaching. He's faithful to following and service to leadership. The truth is that if you say a disciple, you can't be a disciple without teaching. And teaching has to do basically with doctrine. Discipleship is actually a wineskin that is created for you to transform truth from the external to yourself. It's migration between what is coming to you from the external. It comes to you first by information. Say information. You know, what you hear does not mean that you have it. You've heard about London, am I right? Do you have London? No. What you have heard does not mean that you have it. You know, but what discipleship will do to you is that New Testament teaching must find a way that is no longer external to you. It must be personal. You must be able to use it. You must be able to trade with it. You must be able to what? You know, navigate it. In other words, I'm not a disciple when I know I have heard, but actually I can't put it to use. And where most of us are basically, we know so much. So sound New Testament teaching, faithful following, and service to the leadership. Let's look at Luke 9, 23 to 24. And he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. So that means that you being a disciple, you are actually saying that I don't want to lose my life. Or I want to save my life. When I mean save, you want to save yourself from this untoward generation. You want to be saved from the works that Satan has done that is belittling every soul that is upon the earth. That's what you are saying. So he said, come, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily, follow me. For whosoever will save his life. So when I'm saving my life, I can't say that I don't want to do discipleship. Because when you say you don't want to do discipleship, you're always saying, I don't want to change. I don't want to be altered. I don't want to conform to the standard that heaven has desired for me to conform to. So saving your life is not that you don't want to die. The truth is that opportunity, arrangements, situations, circumstances are put before you and you say, I am not doing. That is saving your life. But when you put your life down, you are saying that when they are taking me where I don't want to go, I will go there. So a disciple is he who follows. Say follow.
Follow.
How do you follow? From front?
No.
How do you follow?
Behind.
From behind. So that means that you have a master that is going beyond from in front of you. And you are following his steps. So disciple is who has make up his mind and say following is good. Nobody likes to follow. Almost everybody in Lagos on the road want to be ahead of each other. Even said when you want to leave, the one that is ahead doesn't want you to overtake him. He's doing everything possible to keep you where you are. Where are you going to? And if you want, we're not going to the same place. You don't know what is chasing me. You don't know whether I'm late for a function. But the guy will just keep you at the back. He ain't going anywhere. So now a disciple is he who basically loves to follow. So you must condescend to that level that you love to follow. Because if you cannot follow, you cannot be instructed. You cannot be guided. You cannot be told how to do things. Take for example, you might not be making any result out of your morning fellowship or morning devotion. And it will show, they will know. Because actually, if you are making progress with it, it will show in instruction that you have received. You won't come and bring a matter to the table and they will ask you, what's the Lord saying? And you are blank. If actually you have a good devotion with the Lord, when you bring a matter to the table, to leadership, when they ask you, what's the Lord saying? At least, you have an idea. You can't just be blank. So, if the leader now asks you, okay, how is your morning devotion? It's fine. How do you do your morning devotion? I'm just doing it. No, tell me, what step do you take? You can't talk. You're not following. Because, when I wake up in the morning, I do my morning devotion in the kitchen. I said, no, you can't be doing your morning devotion in the kitchen. Or I do my morning devotion in the bus. You can't be doing your morning devotion in the bus. Now, they will not teach you how to do your morning devotion. Then you must follow that pattern. I mean, that maybe a leader says, okay, every morning send me your review. Send me your Bible reading. You find that basically, you might do it for 2-3 days. You are gone. Then you run into one problem, you come back. Then they'll ask, okay, when last you do your morning devotion? Down. But what you have come back for is, I just want solution for this problem. Just solve this problem, let me go again. But the man knows, or the leader knows, or that community, or who is having oversight over you, knows that basically that what your problem is, you are not sitting with the Lord. If I can get you to sit with the Lord, you'll be fine. Now, the process of getting you to sit with the Lord, you are dodging it. You are not following. Following is not that you are carrying briefcase and following somebody. Following basically is that part that will ensure that life is forming to you. When they give it to you, you embrace it. Though it might look contrary to the way you have been doing things. It might not align with your own ideology. But you just have to follow that part. You will learn it. If you do, over time, you'll get results. Because they are telling you because they've gotten results with it. We have done morning devotion in the bus too before. How many times? You are walking on the island, Otijila Gomaro, 5 o'clock. It's inside the bus, you are reading your Bible, you are praying. But you yourself know there's a difference between the morning devotion you did in your own house. In quietness, without distraction. And the one I did in the bus that Agbe will be saying out, CMS, oh wow. Obalende, oh wow. Hallelujah. So the truth basically is that you must have affinity towards teaching, faithful following, and service to leadership. You know, I also want us to read 1 Kings 19:21. Now, the truth is that service to leadership has an impact upon your soul. You know, discipleship is not new. In the Old Testament, we saw the likes of Elijah. Say Elijah. Even the children of Aaron, they don't just introduce them to holy things. They were schooled before they would graduate to be able to do what their other elder brothers are doing. And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen, slew them, and boiled their flesh with the instrument of oxen, and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah, and what? Ministered to him. For Elijah himself, there was a man that was pouring water on his hand. Have you thought about it? The prophet does not have a mouth. The widow that didn't have a baby. He said, Gehazi, what should we do to this woman? The woman was standing at the door. The prophet was not talking to the woman. The prophet was talking to what? To his own servant. He said, should we bring a word for him to the king? Or will you speak to him to the commander? He said, no, I've observed my lord. The woman does not have a baby. So I think we should give him a baby. That is a servant that is following somebody. He said, give him a baby. He said, baby, no problem. We'll give you a call her for me. And the woman came at the door, you know, and they gave the woman a baby. Now, the baby for that woman came from who? From the man that is what? Waiting on his master. Elijah did not think about giving anybody a baby. He said, "There's everywhere is dark. You know, there's famine in the land. This woman should not be exposed. He has accommodated us. Her name should be known. Wherever she go, they can pass her." The servant said, no. I've observed. The heart pain, the heart cry of this woman, she needs a baby. And she got a baby. It's our generation that things have changed. At the time, you wait. Even say you wait on your father. Actually, you being raised in a house, you are waiting on your father. You are waiting on your mother. That is the natural way God has designed it. So the culture of waiting has been embedded into your life from what? When you are giving birth to. But now, waiting on people seems as if, imagine they call you, Anthony, and you came, and your master is doing something else. He's not attending to you. You're already impatient. You're wondering, he called me, he's not talking. He called me, he's not saying anything. Some of you even go. I said, oh, daddy, I thought that you were busy. But mind you, the same daddy is just meditating on what he wants to tell you. But you have gone. So you find the act of waiting is a part of a discipleship. You know, if you're a disciple, you wait. Imagine they call you and you have to wait 30 minutes. They've not spoken a word to you. Now, check the conversation of your heart. You know, discipleship is actually meant to make you to look like the Lord. Now, conversation will come to you because it's the Lord that is constraining that man not to talk to you. That's the truth. You are wondering what's happening here. The man is not talking. I have work to do, but they want you to learn patience. You yourself, you are even talking to God. God, I want to marry a brother. What are you saying? God himself will test your patience. How many of you go to God one and say, God, what are you saying about this matter? And he just turned that back to you. God will check your heart now. Because you know the brother he wants to give you, first and foremost, does not fit into your spec. So they will keep you in line. Yes, they'll keep you in line. By the time you ask God, first month, second month, third month, you understand? When he begins to bring a light that doesn't look like you, you pay attention to it a little bit. But when you came the first day, they give you the picture of the brother. I said, no, God, I know they go. So the truth basically that you must be able to wait. Wait on your master. Those cultures have been eradicated on the heads. Everybody is moving. Everybody's on high speed. You know, everybody's on auto run. But God wants to keep your feet. Because the truth is that if you're actually going to follow God, you must learn to wait. Hello? Elijah, it's not the same Elijah. He said God was not in the what? In the fire. He was not in the thunder. It's not that God can't speak to him directly. This is a man of God that hear God directly. But God was looking at, God just kept looking at him. So if you can't wait on your master who is a man, can you wait on God? God can keep you on a matter 10 years, he has not spoken. And that will not deny him the fact that he will require you that you didn't wait for me. Samuel was the one that gave Saul the number of days that will return to him. Just few minutes. Few minutes. Then the man felt that, look, oh, this man is delaying. He's not coming. The Philistines are moving closer. We are going to kill all of us. The requirement to go to war is what? Offer a sacrifice. You know, he put a sacrifice together and offered it. That was the end of his what? His dynasty. That was the end of it. And let me shock you. It could be the Lord that asked Samuel, wait. That heart, you know, Samuel could have been said, Saul is good. This is, relax. I know Saul is good. You love the guy. He's tall, he's handsome. He can, but just let me show you that this guy is not good. He said, Samuel, don't leave that place. Just sit down there. He will sit down because he knows the Lord. God is up making sit down. Who's sit down? Me, I'm sitting down. He starts. Hallelujah. Then they prove that Saul basically cannot wait. That's a king in Israel. But mind you, go and check that same man with David. If he's going to take David 10 days for the tree to move, to show that, okay, we can go to battle, David will sit there. So that culture of serving, of waiting, we must develop it. Tell your neighbor, I will develop the culture of waiting. So we must be able to serve leadership, you know, because in serving leadership, the content of our hearts, you know, what God wants to cure, what God wants to heal of us is going to show. Amen. And now when those things are beginning to show, God himself begins to show you what you need to do. Because the intent is not that you should be kept. The intent is that God wants to alter your person. God wants to change you. That's the intent. The intent is not to keep you. No, that's not the intent. The intent is not for you to look stupid or look unattended to. When you now see those movements in your heart, then at that point, Holy Ghost, you know, we said the other time, you can be morally upright. That does not move everyone. That does not make you to sit on the throne. Now, in that instant, now the agent that will do the work of your conversion, they will introduce him to you. Then begin to give you instruction. You might not even tell the next time when they call you, and you are what? Kneel down and stay there. Ah, kneel down. I'm even standing, I'm complaining. I should not kneel down. Kneel down. Why? Because they know that you are haughty. You are proud. So that conversion, you won't know conversion is happening in you. By the time you go through that process, you realize that what? You have changed. So you find out what? That wineskin will actually alter you. Amen. And you might not have that wineskin in a big auditorium like this. Because all of us are fine guys. We want to go home. You know, pastor has taken us to three. Everybody wants to go to their house. But here now, you are in a discipleship community. You must do. Now, that's how God changes us. Oh. That's how we are altered. That's how they put, you know, life into us. You know, those activities that you think that they are wasting your time. They are not useful. It is there God has hidden what part of life into. And Holy Ghost himself and your spirit will come to you and give instruction that you must do. Word must come to you. Word, at that point that you are standing, the word of God will come to you. And that word is sufficient to change your person. It's higher than the word that I hear from the pulpit. That's the truth. The word I hear in the pulpit will actually enlighten you. You understand? Prepare you for you to know that you have a need. But when they want to save you, you have your own customized word. If you don't have it, you are not changing. That's the truth. What will change you is his own breath will come to you. When that breath eats you, if you follow that path, you will succeed. In true discipleship, you may be led where you do not want to naturally choose to go. That's the truth. Discipleship regulates your life. Actually, prepare your mind that if I'm a disciple, the more I am going against or I am going where I don't want to go, I am actually experiencing changes. That's the truth. If you keep going where you want to go, you are not obeying the Lord. And you are not submitting yourself to discipleship what wineskin. Jesus showed that with the disciple. He even told them, one at the end of it, they said what? A time is coming that now you can choose where to go. Do what you want to do. Behave the way you want to behave. But a time is coming that another person will guard you. And it will lead you to where you don't want to go. And you must go to where you don't want to go. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, when the Holy Ghost comes, the example I gave, when the Holy Ghost comes to you and begin to give you instruction, nobody loves to go with that instruction. Nobody. But you must go where you must not go. Because where you don't want to go is where your salvation is tied. Learning as a disciple results in transformed lifestyle, becoming a visible expression of a standard, you know, message and manner of life. 2 Timothy 3:10. Now, we said earlier on the objective or the end result of discipleship or you being a discipleship is that there's a changed lifestyle. You want to remain the way you are? No, nobody wants to. I don't want to. You know? So those things that you've been fighting, those obedience that you've been struggling with, you know, God is providing an environment if you embrace the heart that I'm a disciple. So a disciple automatically knows that his life must be transformed. So the proof that you're a disciple is that what? My life is being transformed. So let me ask you a question. Can you measure yourself for 2025? You must be able to. Paul thought about it. He said you can measure yourself. You can know your progress. As a disciple, you know your progress. As a disciple, you can measure your progress. You can say this year, this and this and this and this have changed in my life. This and this and this are the instructions the Lord gave me. This and this and this are the way I executed them. And this is where I am. A believer on the other side cannot do that. So one of the number one proof to show that you're a disciple is that actually what? You can actually enumerate your progress. You can count your journey, you know, in becoming like him. You can even identify things that are plaguing you. And you can put them on to-do list within the disciple what? Wineskin. That's the truth. Jesus met a man. He said, go sell all that you have. You thought they asked him to go and sell his house? To go and sell his car? No. We all have things. When you come to, you report to discipleship class, you yourself, that I have things to sell. And you put them on what? To sell list. You say, so you put it there for sale. They are never yours. You put it there what? For sale. Because you don't want them again. A disciple is the product of transformed life. Apollo, a disciple of John, was mighty in word. Acts 18, 24 to 28. Now, we find Apollo, who basically was a disciple of John. John preached a message that people should look for the Messiah, that the Messiah is here. Come and embrace him. Come and fellowship with him. Then we find Apollo, who happened to be a disciple of John. For him to be a disciple, that means that he didn't just go to River Jordan to be baptized. And we also accounted that there are some of Jesus' disciples that were John's disciples. So that means that they know what John preached in total. And what did John preach? Repentance. The kingdom of God is what? Is here. And they also know basically that, look, whose winnowing fork is in his hand? Those are what John taught. You know, he says he's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. So that means that the likes of Apollo, the likes of Andrew, understood the concept of what? Purging. Because they were disciples. So Apollo was mighty in word. What shocks me here is that, how can you take a man who was teaching John's message, and you take him in, and you preach him, then you that taught him, you now send him again. They send the same Apollo to a location. They even wrote that they should accept him. When they got there, they said the same Apollo helped that community. And a certain Jew named Apollo, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in his scripture, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of what? Of the Lord. And being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently in the things of the Lord. Knowing only what? That was what he is discipled in the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. He said, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard. Now, these are what disciples. Aquila, Priscilla, they took him in. When Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto themselves. And expanded to him what? The way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive what? Receive him. Who, when he was come, helped them much which we had believed through grace. Now, the same Apollo that they just took. For he mightily convinced the Jew, and the public is showing what? By scripture, that Jesus was Christ. So he has migrated. He has changed position. Why? Because Aquila, he follows somebody. He listened to somebody. He embraced somebody's teaching. Then he added that to that which he had. Then God has blessed him with eloquency. What more does he need? He said when he came there, he helped that local community. And he pushed them further. That means that Apollo actually pushed that church further. So in other words, if you are discipled, all of us are discipled. Those are our brethren in the church system. You can move them forward. Because they just gave Apollo a light here. Yeah? He duplicated it. A disciple is committed to becoming like his master. Who is your master? The Lord Jesus. Say the Lord Jesus. Christ is our ultimate pattern. But in a specific house, senior pastors as lead disciple of Jesus become practical patterns. We carry their spirit, embody their what? Their values. Let's look at Luke 6:40. Luke 6:40. The end of discipleship, or you being a disciple, is that you must become like a master. Say, express image of his person. Say, radiance of his glory. Say, a facsimile. Say, likeness. Say, image. That's what you take out of discipleship. So in other words, if you are not a disciple, actually, your Christian journey is a waste. They don't have a journey. You coming to church, you are just warming the bench. If you are not a disciple, you are warming bench. And many people have warmed bench and they have gone. Amen. Amen. It takes sound doctrine to raise true disciples. For in doctrine, there is life. Let's do Proverbs 4:2. Doctrine provides the foundation and structure where proper discipleship can take place. Discipleship is a deliberate training process that equips us to live according to God's word, strive to be a person grounded in the word, and also a person of sound doctrine, cultivated through faithful discipleship. Now, when you look at it, Jesus was teaching his disciples. Jesus was teaching his disciple the whole discourse on the mountain. The whole discourse on the mountain. You know, there's an account that says basically what? He went and he called his disciple unto himself. So I give you good doctrine, forsaking not what? My law. So give me the beatitude. Now, Jesus went up the mountain. From Matthew 5 to like Matthew, is it 7 or 8? Jesus downloaded a lot. And what Jesus downloaded in his time, to many, you can't comprehend it. You can't understand it. You can't even fathom it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. What is poor in spirit? You don't understand. But the truth is that a disciple must know how to use doctrine to arrive at destination. It's the way you use earthly laws, the law of gravity. You want to move something from upstairs downstairs, it can't pass through the door. You can get it down by the law of gravity. And you can control that law of gravity yourself. You can attach a rope to it, am I right? And you lower it. Now, lowering it is not you that is taking it down. Who is taking it down? The law of gravity. But you have harnessed it, you understand, to do what you want to do. Now, the way we harness law, we can also harness doctrine. But we always think that things of Jesus, they are far away from things of, you know, shadows that on the earth have been played. So Jesus went up the mountain, downloaded a lot. Now, what he downloaded, if a disciple sits with it, hello? If a disciple sits with it, it will arrive at destination. So when the scripture said, I want to seal his, seal his law and make his disciple, you know, seal his doctrine in you, what he's saying basically is that sealing is not that they are hiding it. Doctrine are not meant to be hidden. Doctrine are hidden to what? Unbeliever and believers. Doctrine is meant to be open to you. Because the disciple came to you, he said, unto you is given to know, to understand, and know how to apply, you understand, the things of the kingdom. So for you, it should not be hidden. For you, it should be what? Wide open. In other words, I should be able to see life when I see doctrine. I should be able to take life and use it. Epistles were written to disciples, and laws and testimony was sealed among the disciples, you know, and given to them. That's Isaiah that I just read, Matthew 16, 11 and 12. Now, when you're a disciple, you'll be called Christian. Say Christian. So you can actually be bearing a name that you're not yet. There's something that makes you a Christian. How is it that you do not understand that I speak not to you concerning bread? That you should beware of leaven of Pharisee. I'm just trying to show you what doctrine does to you. And of the Sadducee. Now, so Sadducees and the Pharisees, they have leaven. Another word for leaven is that they have doctrine. Now, when you put a leaven into a dough, what does it do? It leavens it up. It makes it rise. It permeates it. It changes nature. Am I right? You know, then understood they all that he bade them not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of what? Of the doctrine of the Pharisee and the Sadducee. So that means that by doctrine, my estate can be changed. Doctrine will integrate into your life. Doctrine there basically is that it has an energy, it has grace, it has life that can permeate you and change your estate. So that same dough that was lying flat in the pan, when you introduce leaven into it, what happens to it? It changes estates. It have a new look. In other words, say resurrect. So it resurrects. You know, let's just take two lines that hence these who is a disciple. One can be a long-standing disciple. In other words, disciple is not a shortcut. It's not something you do 2 days and you're running away. It doesn't have expiry date. From one level to the other. From one level to the other. When you graduate from the meek of the world, you all become a disciple for the people that are coming to be over there. Well, you're under disciple of what? Of Christ. When you graduate from Christ's school, they will bring you to what? The everlasting water. The sun will accept you and they begin to treat you. And you hope you disciple that in Christ. And that's where it goes. And we saw in the scripture that what? That word they say what? A long disciple. Say what? The early disciple. That means that he was part of the early what? Disciple. Early. We didn't hear his name, oh. You understand? They didn't write anything about him. But they said he's an early disciple. And he said disciple to that time. Hallelujah. And the funny thing, this same man, they were heading towards Jerusalem. They met him in a location. He said when they came to Jerusalem, he asked everybody that came to Jerusalem. That's a disciple. They were on a journey together. When they got to Jerusalem, he said, everybody come and live in my house. Faithful Continuation in teaching leads to further allocation and growth. Further allocation in what? In baptism into the name and baptism into the Holy Ghost. Acts 19:1-7. And it came to pass that while Apollos was in Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. Is that the scripture? Okay. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you were believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much heard as whether there be any Holy Ghost. We don't know what's Holy Ghost. Then Paul was sure that unto what are you baptized? What did they use to baptize you? You know, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you were believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John baptism. No, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe in him, which should come after him. That is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord. And when Paul had laid hand upon them, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about what? 12. So when you actually stay in discipleship, you're a disciple, you continue. You keep making progress. Two things happened to these guys here. They had John baptism. They had John teaching. But when they came here, they baptized them in the name of the Lord. They also baptized them with the Holy Ghost. That's another allocation. And that's not the end of their discipleship. They are still going to journey further. That's just basically what? The fundamentals of our faith. All those things that were mentioned in the meek of the word. They have not even introduced to them Christ. And they're still going to introduce them what? The Son of God. So this morning, we'll look at what? Who is a disciple? You know, the end of discipleship that you must be altered. You must be changed. You choose to be a disciple is basically that what? You want to have that first allocation of what? You've been a precious fruit of the earth. God wants to harvest you. Say, God wants to harvest me. Say, God wants to harvest me. And he has made a wineskin available in discipleship to make my journey very fast, that I might attain the image that he has for me. So help me, Jesus. Can we talk to Jesus this morning? Talk to Jesus. Talk to Jesus. That you be a faithful disciple. That God will help you.
Oh, I'm gonna pray.
We believe you have been enlightened through the ministry of the Word and Spirit, bringing you into a much deeper understanding of God's eternal purpose and plan. To find out more about us and our meetings, visit us at 12 Akeo CME Street off Allen Road, Ikeja, Lagos. You can also contact us on our website at www.lostuchurch.org or call us on +234 9042 850714. Remain blessed.